This took place, the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus inside of Jerusalem, but now in our passage, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. They leave Jerusalem, go out into the place surrounding the city. But the focus of our passage is actually going to be on an interaction between John the Baptizer and his disciples. Now, what we're talking about today is something that is much needed today, because unfortunately, many pastors and local churches and the people who make up those churches view each other as competition. And this is because we can all easily fall into that trap of comparison, which leads to jealousy, bitterness, and frustration. So as we move through our passage, we're going to see how John models for us the attitude we should have and how we should act. And I know we say this all the time, but it's true, and it should be how we live every moment of our lives, and it's what John models for us in our passage today, and that's, it's all about Jesus. So let's look at our passage and see what we can learn from John's interaction with his disciples. If you are able, I ask that you would please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And that's really the end of Jesus and his disciples in this passage. The rest takes us to John, also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, or Siloam. Shalom is the word, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, as we look now at your word, I pray that you would speak to us and you would help us to see that in every aspect of life that it truly is all about Jesus. But Father, I pray that you would speak now through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and that whatever is said, God, is what you would want said, nothing more and nothing less, because it truly is all about you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our passage begins by letting us know that Jesus and his disciples have moved into the countryside and are now baptizing. And we learn in the next chapter that Jesus did not perform the baptisms, only his disciples did. But baptisms were taking place nonetheless. So Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. And at the same time, John was also baptizing. And people were coming and being baptized. So even though Jesus is now on the scene, John still has a ministry of baptism and pointing people to Jesus. So both groups have this thriving baptism ministry happening at the same time, but at different locations. Now a discussion arose during this time between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. We're dropped dead center into a discussion, which is really an argument. I don't know if you as parents ever did this or if you as a child remember your parents saying this, but when they were having an argument, oh, we're just discussing something, right? We're just having a discussion. No, they're having an argument. And that's what's happening here. It's not a discussion. These disciples and this Jew are arguing. And we're not given any of the details of this, just that it's over purification. And really, that determining factor has nothing to do with what follows, because in the midst of this argument, evidently, the fact comes up that Jesus and his disciples are also baptizing. That's what they want to focus on now. It's not even what the argument's about, but it's what John's disciples get riled up about. Hey, our master's over here, he's baptizing, but all of a sudden this guy over here is getting more and more people. So they go to John and they say, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, notice this next part, it just made me laugh a little bit when I was studying, to whom you bore witness. We know what you said about him, but we're still ticked off about this. Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. They want to know what John thinks about those who are going to Jesus, and they want to know what John's going to do about it. All right, John, your ministry used to be the thing, and now this other guy's ministry is growing and thriving, and yours is kind of just dwindling a little bit. What are you going to do about it? You could hear the resentment toward Jesus in their statement. Despite having heard John testify about Jesus, they missed the significance of what he had said. And there's also some dramatic exaggeration going on here, right? Because in verse 23, the Bible says people were coming to John to be baptized. But what do his disciples say? All are going to him.
Yes, yes.
Obviously not, right? I'm over here baptizing people. What are you talking about? But John does seem to be losing his popularity, his momentum to someone else. So John's disciples see Jesus as a competitor. And this is the danger that we face, that we can view others as competition.
Amen.
And as a pastor, I'm going to confess to you this morning, I know that that's true of me. Exaggeration and all, right? Even though God is doing things here. I was telling a couple of guys last night, I said, that we're going to have baptism tomorrow, and that's something I should be celebrating. And yet, this week, I found myself focusing on, why isn't God doing what he's doing somewhere else? Here. You see, that our desires, our thoughts are that somewhere else. Why is everyone going somewhere else? Y'all never said that, right? Why aren't we seeing any ministry success at all? Right? That's the exaggeration. God's doing something here, and we miss it when we focus somewhere else. And that can be true of us as a church as well. We see other churches growing or succeeding in areas where we are not, and we get jealous. And that is the danger of comparison. Instead of viewing other believers and other churches as being on the same team, working for a common goal, we're thinking about ourselves. But John sets the example for us, and he beat me up all week. So I just want to let y'all know, if this is not a problem you have, you're not going to get beat up this week. If it's a problem you have, you're going to get beat up this week, this morning. But that's okay, because I got beat up all week. So if I could take it, y'all can take just this morning. John beat me up because let's look at what he says. When we fall into this trap of comparison or competition, how should we respond? So his disciples come to him and say, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And John says, what? Are you serious? Man, we got to go get them people back.
Yes.
Right? Why are they leaving my church and going to his church? They need to stay at my church.
Come on now.
No, that's not what John says. I love how the distress of his disciples, they're so upset about this, y'all. And it did not distress John at all. He's perfectly okay. He's perfectly fine. The news that it brings him joy, not envy or jealousy. So what does John say? In verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Amen. See, John understood something very important that we need to understand, and that is that we can do nothing good or successful in the ministry or in the kingdom work apart from the kindness of God. Amen. John said, every person I've ever preached to, every person that I've ever baptized in my ministry, God brought them.
Amen.
And so for John to grow frustrated or angry or unhappy with God taking people away from his ministry and going to follow Jesus would be to act as if it was because of him that those people came. His perspective was God is in control.
Amen.
That God brought these people to him, and if God takes them somewhere else, that's God's decision.
Amen.
You see, the results are not ours. They're God's. And he has the authority to do with us what he desires. But I think another problem here is that Jesus said to his disciples, I will build my church.
Yes.
And a lot of times we tend to think that this is our church.
Amen.
But this is his church.
Amen.
It's not mine, it's not yours, it's not ours, it's his. Because it's not about us, it's about Jesus and what he is doing. So our ministry as individuals and as a church is about pointing people to Jesus,
amen,
not about gathering people to us.
Amen.
So what John is giving us here is a principle that we need to live by. That God puts people where he wants them and gifts them how he sees fit.
Amen.
And then he brings the growth and the success.
Amen.
It may not be to the scale we want or to the scale that others are doing it. It may not be the type of ministry that others are doing or having, but it is what God has given us.
Yes.
And our response is to give God glory for what he does.
Amen.
No matter where he does it or through whom he does it.
That's right.
So yeah, I'm still baptizing people, but more are going to Jesus. That's great. God's given them to him. Sadly, unlike John, we often slip into jealousy, envy, and backbiting. And when we do that, we despise the gifts that God has distributed in his wisdom. One pastor wrote, deeply resenting or complaining about the way God sovereignly arranges people and circumstances in life would reveal not only a lack of faith and trust in him, but also the worst kind of human sin, the arrogant desire to take God's place and decide for ourselves how things should be. What this means is that grumbling against God's decision is really an arrogant attempt to dethrone him and put ourselves in his place. So to say that God should do something here and not there is to say that God, that we know better than God. But God doesn't need us to accomplish his plan. He can do it without our help, our supervision, or our permission. We don't tend to think that.
Amen.
I am sorry. Only when we realize this can he use us. So John humbly admits that whatever ministry, thank you, he has is given to him from God. So he hasn't given us the ministry of the church down the road or the church across town or wherever. We should rejoice in what God does and what he does there and what he does here.
Amen.
It may not be the same or to the same scale, but it is God's gift to his church.
Amen.
John continues, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.
Mm-hmm.
In their statement to John, they said this, right?
Yes.
This one that to whom you bore witness. They knew about Jesus and what John had said about Jesus, but they just didn't get it. John reminds them. He emphasizes Jesus. It's not important who John is.
That's right.
He is not the Christ. The only thing that matters is that people know Jesus.
Amen.
That's why John was there. That's why we are here. It's not about us.
Amen.
It's about Jesus. We're just here to point people to him.
Yes.
John explains this with an illustration. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. See, John doesn't want people to ignore the groom and focus on him. The best man doesn't go to the wedding because it's all about him. It's all about the bride and the groom, right? His joy comes from watching the bride and the groom come together. That his joy was complete when Jesus came, not just because his mission of pointing people to Jesus was successful, but because Jesus was now here. The one he was longing for and hoping for, the promised Savior, was present. And although John speaks of himself as the friend of the bridegroom, he is also part of the bride.
Amen.
Because the church, those who believe in Jesus, are the bride. John knows that his purpose is to bring glory to Jesus, and for that, for him, that was unspeakable privilege, joy that was matchless and immeasurable, because he understood it's not about him. And this is why he says, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Okay.
Let's focus on that word, must, for a moment. He must increase means that it is necessary. This is not an option. John is saying this has to happen. It has to take place. I have to decrease. He must increase. So the fact that my ministry is dwindling and his ministry is thriving is what needed to happen. I'm sorry. It is the determined will of God. And John finds joy in wholeheartedly embracing God's will and the supremacy it assigns to Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less.
Amen.
And Jesus increasing is how it must continue to be.
Amen.
It never has and never will stop being all about Jesus.
Amen.
So next time we're tempted to complain, ask this question. Am I complaining because the glory of Jesus is decreasing? Or is it about me? Jesus must increase, but it will only happen for us as we, our wants, our desires, our likes decrease.
Amen.
Church, we must avoid the danger of comparison. As we are assaulted by envy and covetousness, we must fight against them. Instead, we should find joy in deflecting all the glory from us to Jesus. Wherever God moves, in whatever way He moves, and whomever He uses to lead that move, we rejoice.
Amen.
Because it is not about us.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
He must increase.
Yes.
We must decrease. So what does that mean for you in your life? When you begin to feel that pull toward comparison and competition, remember who it's all about. As long as Jesus is being preached and as long as Jesus is being glorified, you can rejoice.
Amen.
You are where you are with the gifts you have been given, making the impact you are making, because that's what God in His sovereignty has planned for you. Find contentment in what God has given you. And find joy in humbly turning the attention to Him. Give Him all the glory. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. Now, how can you respond to that message this morning? Well, if you are a believer, there are two ways that I believe you can respond. First, if you can confess and repent of any attitude of comparison or competitiveness that you've had or have. Second, you can commit to joyfully and humbly give God the glory in how God works through you and in how God works through someone else. In a moment when we stand to sing, if you need to respond in either of those ways, by confessing and repenting that spirit, that attitude within you, or by committing to joyfully and humbly give Him all the glory, I want to invite you to step out from your seat and come here to the altar to pray. If you are not a believer this morning, the way you can respond is by giving your life to Jesus. In a moment when we stand to sing, if you feel the Lord leading you to do that, the Bible says that no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Him, I want you to just step out from your seat and come talk to me. I want to share with you the steps of giving your life to Jesus from His Word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You. Thank You for how You move, for how You work. Help us to continually be grateful that You are still moving, that You are still working, that the Holy Spirit still speaks. God, I pray that You would help us, Father, to glorify You and rejoice in how You move, no matter where it's at, no matter who it's moving through. God, we give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we thank You for what You do here. Lord, if there's anybody who needs to respond this morning, I pray You would move and that they would obediently follow Your lead. However they need to respond, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.